for you. Take a moment. Father, thank you so much for Ed and for Lindsay and for the family. Lord, we thank you for the call and for the, just for the gift that he is to us as a church and to the city. And we just pray for him this morning that as he brings his thoughts, which we trust are your thoughts, and leads us through some scripture and just, encourages us, inspires us, even challenges us this morning, that together we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. How are we doing? Let me grab this. So, we've just celebrated Pentecost. Put your hands up if you went to the cathedral the other week and saw Andy Glover preach. Oh my goodness, that was amazing. He was like, kind of like the church leader of Chester, speaking to the crowds, and it was amazing. It was such a message. It was so good. So we've celebrated Pentecost, and this morning I'm going to be talking on sharing our story, sharing our testimony, which is part of the kind of the cultures that we're looking at as a church of like heaven's culture, the culture of heaven's kingdom. That's the sermon series we've been looking through. So we're going to be looking at sharing our God's story. And Pentecost has a significant part to play in that. So if you have a Bible, open it up or unlock it or turn it on, whatever it is that you do. I've got a real Bible. I won't make the same joke as I did last week. Don't worry. And if you weren't here, sorry. Acts chapter 1. I put my bookmark in the wrong place. That's the schoolboy error right there. So hopefully you found it.
Because I haven't.
Anyway, here we go. This isn't actually my Bible. I don't know what I've done with my Bible. I think I lost it last weekend. Anyway, it's all good. Here we go. Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, this is Luke writing to his mate Theophilus. I wrote all about Jesus that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to those men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" I love the disciples. They still hadn't got it. Jesus had risen from the dead and everything, and they still thought he was going to be the conquering king to sit on the throne, which he is, just not the throne they had in mind. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set," which, by the way, is a little bit annoying, isn't it? It'd be really nice if we would know all the times and dates that God has just set it out. This is what's going to happen when... Anyway, God in his wisdom doesn't let us know that information. "But you," verse 8, "will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So I've been thinking about sharing our testimony, sharing our story, our God's story. And we've had time of testimony this morning. And I was just kind of thinking about, like, what is this testimony? And I really felt like God drew me back into Acts chapter 1. We looked at it a few weeks ago in our missional community in Blaken, in our Discovery Bible study. And I know that that Andy said that some of you guys in your missional community had looked at it as well on the same week, which is amazing. That's sometimes God does these things, just lines it up. Great minds think alike. Inspires us. I was drawn back into it because I was like, why did the Holy Spirit come at Pentecost? What was the point? And I think sometimes we can be, we can sometimes think that the Holy Spirit does a number of things. So in modern day churches, you wouldn't be far wrong if you thought that the Holy Spirit was there to help us to have a great time of worship. And I certainly know that when I've been worshiping, sometimes I've had that kind of like really nice feeling down your spine and you just kind of go, oh yeah, God's here, which is a great thing. And I love that. And that's part of it. Sometimes we talk about healing a lot and we want to go after healing in our church. And we go, yeah, the Holy Spirit's here for healing. But actually, I was drawn back to Acts chapter 1 because it seems really clear to me that Jesus wanted to send his Holy Spirit so that we would be witnesses, so that his disciples, his apostles, would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, that they would be witnesses. And I looked up the word witnesses because, you know, that's what you're supposed to do when you're preaching. You look it up in the Greek to make you sound clever. And in the Greek, the word witnesses means witnesses. That's the interpretation given. I was like, so what does witnesses mean? And obviously, I think we all know, but witnesses is to talk about, to tell what you have seen or what you have heard or what you've experienced. And we use that term in law, don't we? You have to come and be a witness in a case. And you start off, they say, so can you, as a witness, give an account for what you've seen or what's happened or whatever? And you go, yeah, on my way home from the pub. I don't know if that's always the start of it. But anyway, this happened and I saw this guy do that. And that's what I saw. And then, you know, that's kind of part of the system. So witnesses is to give account of what you have seen, what you've heard. So the Holy Spirit in Acts, Jesus said, is being sent so that you would have power to talk about, to tell and to say what you have seen and what you have heard. And then in Acts chapter 2 over the page, the story of Pentecost, because obviously we've had Pentecost. I've read it just, you know, because you have to. At Pentecost, you have to read about Pentecost. It's the law. It's not the law. But anyway, Acts chapter 2, the first thing that happens when the disciples, when the apostles, when they're gathered, the guys and the women and the men are gathered in the upper room, the first thing that happens when they're filled with the Holy Spirit is they burst out onto the street and they start blabbering to people about Jesus. And they're literally, they're blabbering because they're in different tongues and they're speaking loads of stuff and people are so confused, they're so freaked out that the only explanation given or the only explanation conceivable is that these guys must be drunk because they're nuts. They're just like, oh, you guys, you've got to know, in different languages, obviously. Maybe they spoke in English. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Although, kind of medieval English, so it would be very different to now. But anyway, they probably didn't, by the way, because there was lots of people gathered who were Jews to worship in Jerusalem at that time. Anyway, that's the context. So they start, burst out, they've got to tell people about Jesus. They've got to tell people. And then Peter, who, let's be honest, before this story, Peter's a bit of an idiot in the Bible. And I love that about Peter, because often I feel like me and Peter could really get on. Sometimes I feel like a bit of an idiot. You know, you're trying to do this Christian stuff and you're just like, oh man, I just feel a bit like Peter at times. Like, oh, I'm just going to go fishing. That's what happens at the end when Jesus has died. He's like, oh, I don't know, I'm just going to go fishing. He was a fisherman. But Peter stands up and he preaches a sermon. And what does he do when he preaches a sermon? He tells them about Jesus. And he says, this Jesus that you arrested, you killed him. You murdered him. You put him on a cross. Which is probably not the most encouraging sermon you could ever listen to, is it? You're a murderer. And then he says, but you should repent of your sins and you should choose to follow him. And then 3,000 people decide to give their lives to Jesus that day and they baptize them, which is just amazing. I mean, that's a preach right there, isn't it? That's like his first experience of public speaking. And 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus, which I just find is amazing. So the first thing that happens when the Holy Spirit comes is he pushes his people out of this room. They burst into the streets. They start talking about Jesus in loads of different languages. Peter preaches a sermon and thousands of people give their life to Jesus. So no pressure when you share your testimony. Oh my goodness. But imagine, like, the scene, the scenario. When you're in that room waiting and the Holy Spirit comes and your first response is, I've got to tell people about Jesus. Something just awoken inside and they were filled with power and they burst out and they start talking about Jesus. I love stories. I love them. So stories are really important, I think, in our culture as well. We've kind of reawakened to the power of the story. And I love stories. In our family, we love stories. So if I'm out in a cafe, which Linz and I love to go and get a hot chocolate or a cup of coffee or whatever, and sometimes we're brave enough to take the children with us. We have to build ourselves up to it. 2 days before, we're going to go for a coffee. we're going to take the kids on Saturday morning. Should we do this? Yeah. We always go to Costa, because Costa do a baby chino for 50p, which is amazing. Like, and it's a hot chocolate one as well. It's like amazing. You should go. Just take a child with you and get four, and then tip it into one big cup. They can have water, and you've got a cheap hot chocolate. We don't do that, just to be clear. But we go for a coffee, and then so sometimes, you know, there's a queue, isn't there? Or we're in a garden centre, because we love garden centres. We got over 30. We went, do you know what? I don't know what to do now. I'm 30. Lindsay was like, I know, garden centres. We're like, all right. A year later, we're like, I don't know what to do now. We're like, National Trust. Yes, let's do it. We're there. We're there. The things you do when you get over 30. Anyway, garden centres, coffee shops, whatever. Lindsay's in the queue. Lindsay always goes. Lindsay doesn't trust me to go to order the coffee. That's a dangerous job if Ed's in charge. He don't know what you're going to get. So Lindsay goes, I get the seats with the kids, and then I try and keep the kids occupied. So what happens is I say, once upon a time, and then the kids go, oh, that's going to tell a story. And then I make up a story. So my kids, I don't know if you know this, my kids are guardians of the realms. Oh, yeah. They're always the centre of the story. They love it. They tune in, they listen. Thea always has the parts. Even when Thea was a baby, she was still in the story and often would save the day. And the boys are like, how did Thea save the day? I'm like, I don't know. It's just a wonder of story, isn't it? But they're engaged. So the last time this happened really well. So it happened the other day, and it wasn't a great story, so I won't bore you with that one. But we were in a garden centre, actually, and I started telling the story. And then we kind of, it gets interrupted when Lindsay comes back with the coffee, but then we have to carry on the story. We can't stop the story. You've got to carry it on. So we carry on the story. The kids are engaged. They're listening. And it was an exciting story. And the details were too much for you to handle on a Sunday morning. But it involved like mystery and wonder. And the kids had magic weapons or powerful weapons. And my kids, they don't realize this, but they're always bringing about God's kingdom, something of God's kingdom in the story. So they're freeing slaves, or they're helping a farmer last week whose crops were being eaten by dragons, and they were helping him to not starve and for the whole of Wales to not go hungry because these dragons kept nicking sheep. And poverty, food poverty was an issue. So the kids had to intervene. I don't necessarily use those words, but that's what we're going after, trying to teach them. It's like parables, but weird parables. Anyway, so we're telling the story, and I was like, oh, we got to go. We'll have to finish the story another time. And this mum said, no, please don't go. I want to know what happens in the story. I'm like, you nosy, what's it listening in on my story? We love a story. So my kids love stories. And I think story is really important, actually. When we think about giving a testimony, when we think about telling our story, our God story, that actually we need to embrace it as a story. And I think quite often what we do when we try to tell people about God is we limit it to a few points, or we try and tell them quickly the highlights, or we try and have an argument with them and convince them of something. But actually, this book right here is a story. It's a story. And do you know what? Although we often talk about Jesus being the center, actually in this book, I think we're the center of the story. Humanity is the center of the story. There's a story in this book that God created humanity out of love, and then humanity messed up and we went our own way. And then the rest of the story is about this God who goes on a mission to bring his people back to himself and to redeem and to restore and to make whole. This is the story of the Bible. And there's loads of other little stories kind of intertwined in there, and loads of different themes you can pull out. But the overarching big story of the Bible is there's a God who out of love created, and humanity messed it up. And then this story unfolds of this God bringing about his plan to bring back the people. And I think quite often we forget to engage with this book as story, as the story of God and the story of humanity. And actually, quite often, and I've been guilty of this in the past too, is actually I've treated this more like a rule book, more like a moral code of how to live, of things that I should do and shouldn't do, and the way that I should behave or I shouldn't behave, and the things that we're supposed to be and look like as Christians. And I forget that this story, this is a book of story, and this is our story. This is your story in here. And the story carries on. It's not finished yet. One of my lecturers when I was at Bible college years ago said that the Bible's like, we've got the Old Testament, which is like the first kind of act. And then we've got the New Testament, which is like the second act. And then we've got Revelation, which is like the fourth act. And there's this bit in between, the third act. And we're it. We're living it. It's not written in here. It's kind of unfolding as we live our lives and has been since Jesus, or since the last kind of apostle writer of the New Testament finished writing and put down his last pen. The story began. The story of how the church grew after around about, I don't know, 100 AD, say, or give or take. This is an amazing book. We need to remember how to engage with it in a story. So what happens when the Holy Spirit comes? Peter stands up and he tells a story about Jesus. And people give their lives to God. Later on in the book of Acts, there's this guy called Saul, who we know him now as Paul, and he wrote the majority of the letters in the New Testament. And he comes to faith. Well, in Acts chapter, I think it's 26, he ends up in a bit of trouble. Paul does. Ends up in trouble. He gets thrown in front of the officials. He gets thrown in front of King Agrippa and Bernice. Bernice is in the story. King Agrippa and Bernice. I didn't know Bernice was in the Bible as a name. Bernice is his sister. And there's a guy called Festus. And they start, Festus isn't happy with Paul. He's been preaching about stuff. He's not happy with him. He's like, this is not good. And Paul starts to tell them about God, about Jesus, and about his testimony. He starts to tell them his testimony. And he says, I was walking on a road. And this bright, blinding light came. And then you know the story. Hopefully, if you don't know the story, look it up. But he tells a story of how he came to know Jesus. And it's an amazing moment in the New Testament where actually we see someone really clearly give their testimony. And he's like, listen, King Agrippa, you know this stuff because you were witness of it. You know that I was a bad guy. You've seen it. You knew it happened. But look at me now. Look what's going on. And I want to tell everybody about this amazing news of Jesus. And you need to believe in him. And I love it. He's in front of people who are accusing him and stuff. He's in danger of his life or certainly being arrested and put in, well, he's already arrested, in prison and all that kind of stuff. But he tells a story of Jesus and he tells his story about how he came to faith. And it's an amazing moment where we see a testimony laid out in the New Testament. Paul's a great character. I wonder, just for us, sitting here, how confident are we in the story of Jesus? How confident are we in telling the story? How confident are we in telling your story of how you came to faith? And actually, I think that a lot of us as Christians, over the years, we've kind of lost a bit of confidence in the story of God. We've lost our confidence in being witnesses of Jesus. And we've started leaving it up to a few really gifted people who are able to go out onto the streets and tell people about Jesus. Or we want to get them to an event. But I want us to rediscover our confidence in the story of Jesus. For us to rediscover our confidence in telling our story of how we came to know Jesus and how we continually get to know Jesus even better and the things that Jesus does in our lives. I loved this morning of hearing our stories this morning from the front. And the story that Sam mentioned in Blaken is amazing. I'm so excited for what Sam is up to in Blaken and what the Holy Spirit was already doing, which is also amazing to realize that when you're sharing your story, quite often God's already at work in people's lives. You just need to join in and just need to ask God, what are you doing, God? Let me join in with what you're up to. But these young people that Sam met in Blaken and has been discipling a little bit, I went around to Sam's house on the Friday morning after the Thursday night. And I was dropping off my barbecue for our missional community, having a barbecue at their house. And he started telling me about this. And he started mentioning a few young people's names. Like, oh, I know her. I know her mum really well. We helped them move house. We've known her since she was little. That's amazing. And then he said a name about this girl who I won't say. But he said this name, and it's an unusual name. And I was like, I know that name. How do I know that name? I was like, I know that name. It's like an unusual name. I was like, I know that name, but I just couldn't join the dots. Anyway, I left Sam's house and I went down to the parade in Blaken to pick up my my asthma medication. I have asthma. It's a real struggle. so I had to go and get my medication every 6 weeks or thereabouts. Went into the shop and there's two ladies who work there who I also know. One of them is the mum of one of Caleb's mates in his class. And she says, Ed. All right, Emma? It's like, yeah, I just need to have a word. It's like, this is in front of all the customers, the rest of the 300 staff out there. I don't know what they do out the back. Are they just counting pills? Who knows? It takes them a long time to get my inhalers. I'm like, it's just a couple of inhalers. What's wrong with you? Anyway, oh, yeah, be ready in 15 minutes. What have you got to do? Make the stuff? Cast the plastic mold? I don't know. Anyway, Ed, I need a word. I'm like, all right, Emma. She's not normally this forceful with me. Normally, she's quite a gentle, relaxed person. Ed, last night, my daughter. I'm like, oh, that's who it is. The pennies dropped. I'm like, yes, it's your daughter. And I'm like, and then I'm like, oh, hang on a minute, because Sam told me they were having like words of knowledge, prophesying over each other. I'm like, oh, this could become slightly awkward now. Are you doing that church thing up on the camp? That's the other side of Blakeham. It used to be an army base, the camp and the parade. That's why. So the army camp, and then the parade is where they had the parade ground. A lot of people don't know that. Now you've learnt something. So, yeah, are you doing that church? I was like, a bit confused whether it was the church that I used to go to. I was like, oh, I'm not at that church anymore. I'm doing something a bit different. No, the one opposite the dentist. I'm like, okay, yes, yes, that church. Yeah, yeah, I do stuff there. She's like, so my daughter was at the church last night. I was like, oh, right, okay. She said she came home and she said she's found God. I'm like, all right. And I'm still not sure if this mum's okay with this or not. And she goes, in the most, like, I'm okay with that. I was like, please tell your face, because I'm a bit scared for my life right now. I don't know what's going on. I'm all right with that. I'm like, okay. So I reassured her. I was like, oh, yes, the Sam who she was with. We do stuff in Blakeham together. We're great mates. We help to lead HBC, the church that we go to. I love him. He's a great guy. Your daughter's okay with him. Don't worry. And Lauren was there as well, weren't you, Lauren? I was like, this is amazing. So I was like, so anyway, we talked about it a little bit in the shop, and you know, a few other people are listening and it's a little bit random. I get out of the phone and I'm telling Sam, I'm like, this is amazing. Like, God is doing something. There's something happening and it's connecting. And when I heard Sam's testimony, his story of what had happened the night before, I was encouraged because I knew some of the young people. But then just to hear it kind of pouring out of this mum's mouth as well, I was just like, this is amazing. God is doing something. God is already doing something in some of those young people's lives. He was speaking to them. He was encouraging them. And I believe that they were there for purpose and for a reason. And they were there at the right moment where Sam could meet with them and say, hey, next Thursday, let's get together. Let's talk about some of this stuff. And I love it. It's so exciting. Sorry, I got a bit carried away there. I think God is up to stuff in the world. He's doing stuff. But I think we need to really kind of get back to understanding that we have a responsibility, actually, in the world. We have a call on our lives to be witnesses to people about Jesus and about what we have seen, what we have heard, and what we continue to see, and what we continue to experience, and what we continue to know. And let me just finish with this. So I mentioned Paul. Paul in Romans chapter 9, this is what he says. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. So let me just make that really clear. So Paul is saying, listen, I'm speaking the truth. I have deep sorrow and great anguish that my fellow Israelites don't know Jesus. I want to swap places with them. I would rather be cursed and they not cursed because I have such anguish for them. I want us to really kind of think about, actually, there's a certain level of just urgency that I think I want to rediscover. An urgency to tell people my story, the story of how God rescued me. The story of how Jesus came, he lived and he died and then he rose again and he continues to live now. I want to get back to some of that urgency that actually there are loads of people in this city, in my neighborhood, who live next door to me, who don't know Jesus. They don't know the love of this God. They don't know that he came to rescue them. They don't know that he will redeem them and forgive them and love on them like they've never been loved on before. They don't know that stuff. And I want to tell them. And I feel like sometimes I'm a little bit lazy. I'd rather somebody else did it because I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to be, you know, told I'm silly or, you know, we've lost confidence like I was saying before. And sometimes I feel like, oh, I just want to get back to that. Yeah, do you know what? I need to tell people about God. And this story is a life-transforming story. It transformed my life. It transformed our lives. It has the power to transform. We sang about it being like that God brings hope, he brings life. If ever we are at a time in our society and in our culture where we need a message of hope and of life and of light in the darkness, if ever we were at a time, we look at our world and it just looks broken. God is a God of the broken. He's a God who restores, a God who heals the brokenhearted. Can we stand together? We're going to have communion.